Well, good morning again. I'd ask you all to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Our reading will come from Isaiah chapter 1 this morning as we study a small portion of God's Word. The title of the lesson is Reasoning with God. Before we start reading, I'd like to just think about a couple of things. You think about the Lord God who's created the heavens and the earth, and that He calls to His people to come and to reason with Him. That may take each one of us in a different direction, probably. You know, what all is entailed in that? What does that mean? But we know that He says it. God, by intelligent thought and intelligent design, has created everything we know and everything we understand. He is above the heavens and the earth. His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours. He's far greater than anything we could possibly know. He is all there is. And this Creator, this dominant, powerful force, who has no enemy that could even step into His presence without being destroyed immediately, says, come here. Come here. I want you to think about this. I'm going to say something to you, and I just want you to think about it. It's an awesome thing, isn't it? That God, as powerful as He is, and with all the power He's demonstrated in the earth, the things that we see, the fact that He holds the waters from every ocean into its proper place, and the waters cannot go beyond. Temporarily, if there were a tsunami or some small event that would take place on the earth, it would temporarily go over the borders that God has laid out for that ocean. But doesn't it always come back? It's a testimony to who He is and to His great power, and with all of these things going on. Think about Genesis chapter 1. When it goes through the days and it says that He created the cattle and every creeping thing and every type after its kind that they may reproduce, that He just spoke that. He said that let every beast of the field and every creeping thing be able to create after its own kind, that to be fruitful and multiply. With just His words, we are still studying and analyzing these creatures. We're still finding them at the bottom of the sea. And in His words, He set these things where they belong, and He tends to them and He keeps them. Understand that no living thing is lax of what it needs, and God supplies all of that. He's so much greater than anything we could ever dream to do with the world that He's given us. And He says, come here. I want to say something to you. I want to reason with you. It is an amazing thing. The book of Isaiah is often titled the Fifth Gospel. Now, the reason for that is because Isaiah speaks of Jesus continually through his book and throughout his prophecy. With a high and lofty cadence, it seems that Isaiah will give us a unique look at the Messiah. His prophetic message is written 700 years before Jesus will even be born. And yet Isaiah, this book, this prophecy is laid out, and God says, here, come, let us reason together. Isaiah, his name means salvation of Jehovah. When Isaiah speaks of God, he calls God more frequently than anyone else in the Bible, the Holy One of Israel. We'll see that in our reading. The Holy One of Israel is how he addresses God. He will say it 28 times in his prophecy, and that name is only used 7 other times in all of Scripture. Isaiah leans towards this phrase, this terminology, the Holy One of Israel. He will provide redemption and salvation for His people and for all nations. And Isaiah begins to point with the longest of prophetic fingers to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Isaiah is not a book that we should turn our nose up at when we look at it, when we read it, when we consider it. In the New Testament, Isaiah is quoted 21 times by name. That's far more than any other prophetic book in the rest of the New Testament. Not to mention the times that Isaiah is mentioned just in passing, without the mentioning of his name or the prophecy from Isaiah the prophet. Even without that, he's quoted so many more times. Don't forget that Jesus, when he begins his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, he will go into the synagogue in his hometown. He will be handed a scroll, and it will be the book of Isaiah. He reads from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to go out and to heal, to save those. God's prophecy from Isaiah is what Jesus uses to spring forth his ministry on this earth. It is an awesome and a powerful book, and it deserves our attention. It demands our attention. Isaiah is also very well known for his very thoughtful rebuke and his thoughtful correction. I say that because of this phrase in verse 18. Come, let us reason together. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, which is amazing. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord gives us a pronouncement. Here is your current situation, and here's what can happen. They shall be made white as snow. I will do this mighty work in your lives and in your heart. And it is a powerful message to God's people, and it's a powerful message to us. So let's do it. Let's reason with God. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to reason with God together. And what I want you to do is take note of the way He speaks to us and the things, of all the things He could say, what does He point to? What does He want to float to the surface so we can look at it and think about what God wants us to know? Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. This timeline gives us about 52 years approximately in which Isaiah will prophesy the word of God. Through the reign of these four kings that are named, he will pronounce God's will and God's judgment to his people. And so it begins. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. You see what the Lord is doing already? He gives to us, these are small parables as I see them. He gives to all of us something that we can see and understand. My children whom I have nourished and raised up, parents, moms, dads, grandmothers, my children whom I have nourished, they have rebelled. What does that feel like to a parent who has raised and nourished a child from the day they were born? Not of just obligation, but out of the purest and most sincere love for that precious little one who's been brought into this world through our family and through our line, that they are here with us now. I'm responsible for them. And the way they're raised, the way they learn to talk, the things they say, the things that they learn and think about will be determined by me. All of this is set forth in front of me by God the Creator. And He says, now look, I nourished you from the very beginning. You can read Ezekiel chapter 16 and watch the detail, the graphic detail of what the Lord found when He saw the nation of Israel and what He did for them. I've nourished you ever since you were born. And then the heartbreak of a parent is given to us first. You've rebelled. I did not step to the right hand or to the left when I gave instruction. I made all things clear to you, and you've turned your back. There are prodigals in this world, and Isaiah shows us immediately that God Himself has prodigals. The nation is filled with them. I think this also says something to our parents who wrestle and are plagued with this fact that a child has turned away and will not obey the Lord no matter what. What do parents do? You know, if you're a parent, what do? You start thinking back through the years. What did we do wrong? What did I say wrong? Should we have had Bible studies more frequently? So a parent's plagued, and the answer is always, yes, I should have sat down. I should have told them about God. I should have demonstrated my love for God in a greater way so that they would know Him more thoroughly. And I failed. Don't beat yourself up. You raise your children in a godly home. You give them the best you can. We are not perfect in this. God Himself, the perfect Father, does have prodigals. But He's saying something to us that we would understand and take note of. These are my children, and they have turned their back on me. Then what does He say? An embarrassing statement. The ox knows its owner. Are you smarter than a donkey? I hope so, because He's asking you to reason with Him. The ox knows his owner. The donkey knows his master's crib. What are donkeys known for, by the way? Being stubborn. Stiff-necked. Sound familiar? The donkey knows its crib. There's something about the donkey where he, even though he's stubborn and he won't go where the master wants him to go, when he sees his crib, he recognizes it. He will retreat there. He will rest there through the night. And God says, watch this. I'm your God. You are my children. Watch the ox. Watch the donkey. What's the difference? How come you don't know me? And so the challenge is laid in front of us about these simple parable truths, that these things will always be true, and yet God's people have turned their back on him. Verse 4, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers. Now he's talking to his children, and he is very serious about what he says. You are laden with iniquity, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. There's our phrase. They have provoked him to anger. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? Do you see the father crying out to the child, why would I hit you again? You're in deep trouble. You've done everything wrong and the opposite of what I gave you to do. Would you take another beating? Would it work? Will this fix you? Will this fix your heart? Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. Every time I've stricken you in the past, you get worse. Why should you be stricken? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart, it faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. What is in that physical frame from the sole of the foot to the head? He tells us it is wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with common ointment. From the head to the toe, you are altogether filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And that means exactly what it says. These are open sores where the pus is spilling out and no one is even looking and trying to mend. It's just coming out. It is oozing out of the framework of the nation of Israel, of God's people. Wickedness and sickness and the sinfulness of heart has plagued them to a place they've never been before. And God says, your skin has broken open all over you. And everyone just walks past like it's not there or it's not happening. Because of your heart and because you've turned away from me, you cannot recognize these evil things nor deal with them. You don't have the mind or the ability to deal with judgment properly because you are covered in these things and no one's even tried to bind them up or to close them. Verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. You may look and see some of this prophecy and recognize that Isaiah, and I'll say this again, he could be talking to us. This concept of the way that the nation behaves, the putrefying sores, that we do not bind or heal them. We rejoice because they exist. You know that it's true. We see parades of all kinds celebrating and glorifying the deepest and darkest iniquities this world has ever known. We're in a terrible and wretched place. No one even tries to bind them up. We allow them to spew forth of all of their filth, and no man has the courage to say, no more. Strangers devour your land in your presence. This too is happening to us. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. The Lord God is giving to us this picture. The daughter of Zion is left as a booth in the vineyard. There would be a lean-to or a type of booth, as the word is given to us here. There's a place with some shade provided for the ones who are to watch over the field. The fruit that's coming out needs to be gathered. It needs to be kept. It needs to be protected. And so there's a booth here that is set up in order to watch out for this garden or this piece of land that's growing this food. The booth has been left, he says. There's no one watching. That which was beautiful and pure and right has been left to be destroyed by whoever walks into it because the guard has left his post. It's the same thing with the cucumbers, as he mentions that the hut is in the garden of the cucumbers, or it's even as if it was a besieged city. Verse 9, now watch him. He's reasoning with us. He's taken us to a very low place. You are wicked. You've turned your back. There's nothing good happening among you. That is rebuke, and it's hard to hear. But we're godly people, and we want to hear the truth. And so what does God do? Does he leave it there? Does he tell us, you're on your own? Forget you people? He does not do that. He never does that. Verse 9 says, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. With all of the things he paints to show us the condition of this nation, he says, you are not going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, because I will be sure that there will be a group, a small remnant of people who will hold fast to my truth and hold fast to what I have given to you. And because of them, take note, this wicked nation will not be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Anybody remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember the fire that rained down from heaven? Do you remember what Abraham saw the next day when he stood in a place, a lofty place that he could look out and see where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be? He saw the smoldering of smoke and of fire. Everyone was utterly destroyed because Lot and his family were removed. God is serious. You would have been like, I would have rained fire on you. But there was a remnant, and the Lord of hosts has preserved that remnant. Can we think about us for a moment? How are you doing with your faith in God? How do you feel about his word? What are you doing to uphold his truths in every situation of your life? Because we're under attack, and the world is open with sores, and they don't know it. Is there a remnant? Are we the remnant here that has kept God's word? You know, the world doesn't know. They just go off and they do whatever they want. And they defy God every day. And it sickens us. It breaks our heart to see the world in such a treacherous place. To be forced to raise our kids in a world like this. No thank you. But that's what we have. And here we are. If we are the remnant. Since we are the remnant. We are the salt of the earth. God waits. Understand the role you play as a Christian? God waits because you're here. And because you will share that truth, and because one more soul may turn to that truth. God knows. He knows there are faithful servants on this earth who are still performing his word. That's why we're here. Don't ever miss that point. That's why this earth still spins. That's why the wicked are allowed to be wicked, because you're here. And because you stand up for the truth. This is what God is telling his people. You would have been utterly destroyed if it were not for the remnant that I have preserved in Israel. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. See, he hasn't changed his language. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Do you understand what the Lord says? I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. This says as clearly as it can possibly be said to us that these people are following the rituals. They're following the steps of a religious life. We go to church. We sing the songs. We bow our heads in prayer. We do everything we're asked to do on Sunday. But Monday through Saturday, don't be talking to me about the Lord, because I do what I want. You see the problem? God is not offended by sacrifices in the new moons and in the ceremonies which were held. They were commanded by God. What he disdains and what he hates is the sinful, wicked people who come in to pretend they love him. Well did Isaiah prophesy. They draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We're watching this unfold. God's asking us to reason with him. Don't come into a religious place of worship and pretend that it's all okay. You may remember, as this service began, that our brother Carl led us in prayer. Carl asked God that we would not bring our iniquity into our worship service so that our service would be pleasing to God. That's exactly right. He hit the nail on the head. He will not have it. It makes him angry. We cannot be hypocrites. God is crystal clear about that. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Again, now in his correction, in his rebuke, he's taken us to a place where we can tell he's left us alone to die in our iniquity. It looks hopeless. That is not the God we serve. And so we get into verse 16. Watch it closely. Though you are caught up in all of these horrible and wretched things, verse 16 says, wash. We can do something. If there's an issue in your life, if you are compromising, you can do something. Don't leave this place unfaithful to God and unwilling to serve Him with all of your heart. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings. From before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. These are good things we can do. Come now. You see what he's done? He's taken us very low. He's pointed out every fault that we have, and he says, let's fix it. I've done everything for you. You are my children. Wash and be cleaned. Do what's right. Come now and let us reason together, says the Holy One of Israel. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He has warned them again. Their trouble is coming, and he has warned them in love, in faith, and in the grace that he has toward his people. He has told them the truth. Again, I just want us to think just for a moment and be amazed that God, the creator of all things, says, let's think this through together. You're intelligent. You've been designed by intelligent design. And the one who has designed you, the source of all intelligence, says to you, reason with me. God is so good to us. Isn't he? Just take a moment and think about it, and then you decide. I've told you what you look like to me. I told you what heaven sees when it looks down upon you, and you're in trouble. That's not what anyone wants, especially you. Think this through with me, and let's get this straight. What a great and awesome God we serve. What a great and awesome God we serve. So let's think about it for just a moment. The things that he lays out for them. He says, though your sins are as scarlet, and he lays out how their sins were as scarlet, they have rebelled. We're kind of thinking about ourselves now. We're examining our own lives. We know what rebellion looks like. We know that if instruction is clear and we don't do it, that's rebellion. We know that if we help those who are in sin continue to sin, that would be rebellion. So the Lord says, this is why your sins are like scarlet. You have rebelled against the Holy One of Israel. You are laden with iniquity. You are covered up, entirely consumed with sin. The whole nation is sick. Again, for us, using our eyes, our hearts, and our minds, evaluating what we see on the news and how people act and behave every day in the world. The whole nation is sick. Wounds, bruises, and sores are everywhere. And remember what he says? No one tries to mend them. They just lay there in their filth and in their pain. Strangers are devouring your land right before your very eyes. You are like Sodom and Gomorrah, and you would have been entirely like Sodom and Gomorrah if I had not preserved a small remnant. Here's the answer to all these things. If you find yourself in this category in any place, here's the answer. They shall, they can, and they will be as white as snow. Here's what we have to do. Bring no more futile sacrifices. when we sacrifice, it is sincere, it's from the purest of heart. I do not bring iniquity into the house of the Lord. Don't do that anymore. No more iniquity in the sacred meeting. Wash yourselves by the living word of God. His instructions there so that we would continue to be washed, to be cleansed, to be seen as just and righteous before Him. It is possible. We can be as white as snow. Make a determination in your life right now, if you haven't already, to put anything evil away. Abhor anything that even takes on the form of evil. Spot it, see it, know what it is, know that it will war against your soul and steal your soul from God. Put it away from among you. Put it away from your lives. Do it. Cut it off. Brutally attack it. Don't let it take you. We know where it goes. We know where it leads. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but it always leads to hell. Moses told his people, be sure your sin will find you out. What a great warning for all men of all ages. Put away the evil. Don't be involved in those things. Learn to do good and to seek justice. Think about what that means. See, God says, let's reason together. Learn this. It takes reasoning. Learn to do good and to seek justice. We can do that every day of our lives. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. And plead for the widow. What does God say there to His people and to us? Stand up for what's right. Stand up for the little guy. Stand up for the little kid on the playground who keeps getting roughed up because he's the smallest one. Somebody have the courage to say, stop. It's not fair and it's not right. You know, it's hard to do that sometimes. I want to share something with you. If you challenge the bully who is oppressing people, if you help the fatherless and the widow and stand up for them in their time of need, you have rebuked this bully. You've told them what their actions are. They have a negative impact not only on the little one who's taking all of the abuse, but everyone around them. You've also helped the bully. You know that? God's wisdom is powerful. You've helped the bully. You tell that bully in that moment, let's think this through. Does that sound familiar? Well, let's reason together. Well, what advantage do you have beating up this small child? You could beat me up. You're bigger than me. But then what? How many friends do you have after that? Are your friends really your friends because they like you, or are they afraid of you? See, that's reason. Help this poor child who's decided to be the bully because of his size understand that he can offer something good to his classroom, to his teacher, and to the world around him with these special gifts God has given to him, the fact that he's bigger. We've got to learn on every level to deal with people who are brutally using force against those who are weaker than they are. Do not look around you and hope someone else does it, by the way. It must be us. We are the ones who will rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. We want you to come forward here in just a moment because I'm going to give you an invitation. God's grace, as I mentioned earlier, is still long-suffering with this old world. As bad as it is, because there's still someone, maybe many, maybe thousands of souls that God is waiting for. If you're in that number, you want to be right with the Lord, you want to make your heart and your life right with Him, He says you can be white as snow. That's from Him, not from me. We want you to think about that. We want you to measure that out in your heart and in your mind right now. Reason with God. Make a good decision based on the truth that's been revealed to you. I want to give you one more warning at the end because it could be that you know you should come to the Lord and you're still not going to. Let me just show you how this plays out. According to the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 1, look down at verse 28 with me. The Lord says this, and His Word will endure forever. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. The transgressor will be consumed with all those who forsake the Lord. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees, which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens, which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. You may be thinking about Psalm chapter 1 there. this tree, the leaf has faded, and there is no water. You're not planted by the river of life. Watch verse 31. Here's how this turns out for everyone who rebels against the Lord. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Did you notice what the Lord said? The strong, the hard-hearted, the rebellious, they will be as tinder. Tinder is something that catches fire immediately. It's very light, it burns, and it burns quickly. So he says, the strong will be as tinder. That's one thing. The work of the strong is the spark. This is a dry log that will catch fire at the slightest of heat, and it lights itself on fire. You see the imagery God uses? The strong will be as tender, and the works they perform will be the spark that burns them. It's not God's fault. It's your own rebellion. It's your refusal to turn to Him, a loving God who wants to save you and wrap you in His arms forever. Who would deny that? Do not be a creation, a child of God, and rebel against your Maker. If you want to come forward, if you want to make your life right with God, we'll do all that we can to make that so this very day. If we can help you, we want you to come forward while together we stand and sing to encourage you.